Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 116. I want to talk to you today about the I wills of Psalm 116. And it's interesting, I've been studying it for some time and just running it over in my mind. And like I said, it's kind of like a cow chewing his cud. You just kind of run over it and over it. And every time I take a drink, you go, amen. Thank you. See, I knew somebody knew. Y'all go, amen. Okay, let's try it again. Every time I take a drink, you say, amen. Amen. Okay, that's better. That's better. Okay, that's how preacher used to train us when I was first in church. He'd say, all right, everybody say amen. He'd take a drink. Then every time he'd take a drink, somebody would say amen. And just kind of caught on. Psalm 116 and verse 15 tonight. We're going to look at the whole psalm. We're going to look at that whole chapter, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, tonight we come to you just thanking you for this opportunity to be in your house. You're so good to us, and we love you. And tonight, Father, it is our desire that we just study your word, and God, as we look into it, that it would look into us. It would change us. Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to speak as you deem fit, and you would work as you see fit. And Father, you'd help us. Let us embody this psalm. Let this psalm be on our heart and in our mind and on our lips. If there's one among us tonight that's lost, may they be saved. And Father, I know that there are many, many cares and concerns in this world outside these four walls. But for just the next few moments, I ask God you'd quiet them that we might hear thee. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you a question, if I were to ask you to fill in the blanks, and you've done this before a bunch of different times in school and I'm sure on the job, I know filling out an application, it's interesting. Now all the applications are online, most of them anyway. But for me, you had to drive down there, actually wait for the manager to talk to you and get you an application. Well, now you had to do it in reverse. You fill out the application online, then you go down there and bug the manager to make sure he read it and see if you can't get him a job. And I know that's how Levi got the job at Boardwalk, and Sam, as he's looking for employment right now, he's having to do the same things. But the phrase that comes up when you fill in the blank is, I will this, or I will not do that. Each one of us have a set of imaginary lines in our life, things that we will do or would like to do, but things we will not do. For instance, how many of you would like to jump out of a perfectly good airplane? No. How many already have? All right, just one among us. But Dallas, they didn't throw you out of a plane yet? Well, we're still working on that. You still got time. Amen. Amen, right? There's a lot of wide open sky down there in El Paso where you're going. They just might throw you out of a plane. But some people, we call it a bucket list. I want to do this, or I will do this, or I will do that. And I have never traveled outside the continental United States. Anybody else like me never been outside the continental United States? Miss Mary, a couple of patents. Anybody else? Miss Jean? Amen. Michigan is far enough, isn't it, sister? It sure enough is. That's a foreign country. It really is. And so is Illinois. I'll tell you what. But, you know, we all have these lists. We have these things that we'll do. I will do this, or I won't do that. And how you answer those questions it really tells a lot about you. Are there some things that you would do? Is there some things you will not do? Are there some places you're willing to go? Is there some places you're not willing to go? Is there some things that you're willing to say? And is there some things you're not willing to say? And the answer to these questions tell a lot about you and the situations that cause you to flip-flop on those I wills and I won'ts also tell a lot about you and I. Now, it's commonly assumed that Psalm 116 is written by David, but as I was studying the chronological Bible, the men who edited that Bible put it at the time of the Restoration when they came back from Babylon. This is what they call a Hallel psalm. It's a hallelujah psalm. It's an exciting psalm. It's a joyful song. It's something that's also a Paschal psalm in the fact that they would sing this at Passover. It's not unheard of or out of the far-fetched for us to believe that this might have been the psalm that Jesus sung the night when he went out. Remember, after the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and they went out. This might have been it. But either way, he probably sang it at some point in his lifetime because he and his family went down to Jerusalem to the Passover every year. But the occasion of its writing is not necessarily clear, but it is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's about mercy and deliverance. Now, it is a psalm of praise, as I said. So as you think about this, as you think about the psalm, as we study Psalm 116, think about the Lord and him singing it just before his crucifixion. So as you're looking at verse number 1, we want to get into the psalm tonight. Look at Psalm 116. Grab you a copy of the Bible. It's just to the left of dead center. Dead center is Psalm 118:8. But look at 116. It says, I love the Lord. Now, anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're talking about Jehovah, the great and terrible God, the self-existent one who needs nothing. The self-existent God. He is it. There is none higher, there's none greater than he. This is, so look at it. I love the Lord. Man, the way this psalmist says this, I love the Lord. And he puts comma there. He pauses to take a quick moment to just think about that. How long has it been since you told the Lord you loved him? Have you told the Lord you loved him today? Has that idea that you love the Lord, has that changed your behavior today? Help set the tone of it today. Did it direct your choices today? He's real, you know. He's a real person. You know, I used to think, well, you know, I love my car or I love this or that. But inanimate objects that don't experience love, they don't understand that. God is not an impersonable force. He is a person. So he experiences your love, just like you have the ability to experience the love of someone else. And when somebody says to you, and you're witnessing to them, and they say, I don't believe in anything I can't see, then say to them, well, I guess you don't believe in love. Or you don't believe in air. Why? Because you can't see it. You can feel the effects of it, but you can't actually see it. Is love real? Is hate real? Well, yeah. Well, you can't see them. You can only see the effects of them. I love the Lord. You hear the old timers say it. You hear people who've walked with God say that time and time again. I love the Lord. Oh, I love my Lord and Savior. We had a lady in our church in Arkansas on air, and just about every Sunday night we do praise and testimony time. And she'd get up and I just want to tell you, I love the Lord and I want to thank him for my salvation. I love the Lord. Now, David, I'm assuming this is David. I love the Lord because, why? He hath heard my voice and my supplication. I love him. I love him. I have felt the effects of his love. I've felt the effects of his attention to me. That's one of the things that just broke my heart about Hagar. I know Hagar's the Egyptian. I know that she's not the wife of promise. I know that Ishmael was not the child of promise. But as a destitute slave who was at the mercy of his master and her mistress, as she ran away, I've just always been captured by the idea that she heard God and said, Thou God that seest me, the one that actually regards me. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. It's referring to saying your prayers out loud. I mean, there's nothing wrong with silent prayer, but God takes pleasure when we open our mouths and we vocalize what's on our heart. God had heard and answered the prayer of David, and he loved the Lord even more because God was listening. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. Have you had a prayer request answered in the last 7 days? Can anybody give testimony right now? Has God answered a prayer for you in the last 7 days? Miss Morgan. Whew, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What about you, Miss Debbie?
I don't know if you can hear the difference, but the last 7 days I've been on a new inhaler.
Yeah?
And my breathing is so much better.
Praise the Lord. David.
I was praying for one of my friends
Yeah? Amen. Brother or sister. Amen. They should just love the Lord even more so. Because he not only, he heard you. The idea that the omnipotent, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that Lord hears you. It made David, the psalmist go, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hears me. He hears me and he answers me. And I wonder sometimes why we're not motivated to pray more, because he is the prayer answering God. Yes, he's the only God there is, but he's the prayer answering God. And it says in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Now, listen, the idea is that he has turned, God not only hears me, God has turned his head so that he would constantly be able to hear me. He is focusing on me. That's what the psalmist is saying. Yes, he can hear me. And I'm not talking about just omniscience, the fact that God knows everything, God hears everything. The psalmist is saying, I love him. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, which are my earnest desires. Verse 2, because, why do you love the Lord? Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. He has turned so that he is sure to hear me. Sometimes Mrs. Mixon, I'll be talking in a loud room and I'll cut my ear and just put it right here next to her. If I'm going like that, it's because I don't want to hear her. But if I'm going like this, that's right? I had this pastor, this deaf pastor at our church in El Paso, and he was married to a deaf lady, and they were doing the deaf ministry in our church. And I'd say, well, brother, do you ever argue with your wife? And he says, not very often. I said, well, what does that look like? Do you guys get really? He says, no, I just shut the lights off so I don't have to listen to her. That's true. You think about that. It's kind of funny, actually. But God not only hears you, the psalmist said he has turned his head. He's inclined his ear. He wants to make sure not to miss a syllable, not to miss a punctuation, not to miss any jot or tittle or anything that you might utter. He wants to hear you. That's what the psalmist says. I love the Lord because he heard me. And because he is focusing on me, he loves me and he's caring. He's interested in me. In Psalm 103, verse 13, like a parent, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Like a parent aches when a baby cries, so does our Heavenly Father. When you see somebody wipe, we see one of the little tykes wipe out. You know, and you think to yourself, ooh, if that was me, I'd still be on the floor. But the truth is, they get up and they just got that big old poochy lip and they start to cry and then big old alligator tears come down and your heart just breaks for them. And you listen. You've put them down and you know they're not well. You remember those nights when you had a baby that with a fever and a cough and you medicate them and you do what you can for them. You put them down and you go lay down in your bed, but you've got one ear trained on the door. Listening for that, like somehow super mom or super dad can fly in there if they were to cough on some mucus or something. You're listening to make sure. The psalmist said, I love him. I love him even more for that. Therefore, look at verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore, because God listens, because God answers. Listen, something's different now. Something is different in my relationship with God, the psalmist said. I love him for this. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him. The psalmist vowed to seek him in prayer every day, for the rest of his life. It says, will I call? I'll look at that in a second. But daily prayer. He said, I will call upon him. There will not be a day that goes by that I will not cry out to him. And it's interesting, he uses the word because twice. Because of verse 1, he hears me. Because he inclines his ear to me, I can't help but call upon him. Because of his love, because of his concern, I am motivated by that. I am so motivated by his love, the psalmist said. I recognize my need and I'm just not okay without God. When you think of it like that, the psalmist
It's more than just fire insurance. It's more than just a tradition. It's more than just the fact that I come to a place with a group of people. I am coming because he is there. Because where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I come to church because he is here. God doesn't fill buildings anymore. He fills his people. So when he comes and he is there communing with us. And then he says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's all my days. This will be a lifelong pursuit. This will be a lifelong passion. This will be lifelong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14 and 15, listen to what the Bible reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, for the love of God constraineth us. That's what the psalmist was saying. Because he listens, because he hears, because he loves me, I'm constrained. I can't help it. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The psalmist said, I will call upon him all the days of my life. Because of God's love toward me, I'll never be the same again. When you think about it, what's different about you now that you know God loves you? Or maybe you're still struggling with that. Maybe you're still struggling with the fact that God doesn't look at us the way we look at each other. He doesn't play tit for tat. He doesn't look for ways to bring us down so he can bring himself up. Because of God's love toward me, I'll never look at the world the same way again. It's hard, you know, to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord and side with the world. Because God loves me, because I know he loves me, I can't look at the lost world the same way like I used to anymore and enjoy it and desire it and want it anymore because of what I know about God, because of what I know that's coming, the judgment that's coming, the glory that's coming, the pain that's coming, everything that's coming because of what I know, because of his love for me, I no longer can look at myself the way I used to, nor can I look at the world the way I used to. I love the Lord. It's interesting when you think of that phrase and then you think of Peter in John 21 and Jesus saying to him three separate times, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these stinky fish? I recognize that they were your livelihood and they equated to wealth. But do you love me more than that? And then he said, do you love me, Peter, more than these? Recognizing that this is where your ego is, because if you're a good fisherman and a good provider, then is this more important than how you view yourself? Am I more important or is those fish? And he asked him a third time, do you love me more than these stinking, slimy fish that are here for a moment and gone? Do you love me more than these? Psalm 116, it says, I love the Lord. Now I will call upon him as long as I live. There's never a time when I can desire the same things again because I know so much. You know, now that I know him like I do, I can't do that anymore. I'll never live the same way again. I can't go back to it. You know, I just can't because of the fact that he loves me. Can you go back to the way you were back when you were lost again? Can you just flip that world back on again? Can you just flip that identity back on again and be comfortable in your own skin with that? Then I'm asking you now, think about it. Can you go back to it? Do you want to go back to it like a dog goes back to its vomit? Is that really? He loves me. I'll never look at the world the same way again. I'll never look at people the same way again. I'll never want the same things again. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. You know, David walked through the valley of the shadow of death on numerous occasions. He saw his comrades fall in battle. He saw a number of his children die. He also saw God working in his life through it all. And that is the key. That is the key, brothers and sisters, to dealing with a hurt or a pain that extends back into your life and back from your childhood. Pain of betrayal, pain of somebody stabbing you in the back or somebody lying to you or somebody disappointing you. How do you deal with that? Or a traumatic event that was completely outside of your control? How do you see? You'll see God working through it. You'll see God with you through it. David, he saw God working in every aspect of his life. He always saw God working through those things in his life. He said, I will. I'll call upon him. Did you see that? He said in verse number one, he loves the Lord. Verse two, I will talk with him. I will call upon him. I won't turn back. What sort of troubles have come in your life that have changed your I wills? You know, sometimes God doesn't necessarily change your want to. He'll change your circumstances to where you want to. But he'll never go against your will. What sort of trouble will change your I wills when it comes to your relationship with God? You say, I'm going to do this. I will do this. I won't do that. What problems can come in your life that'll make you go back on that? David was a type of Christ. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he endured the sorrows of the death of friends. He experienced the pain of death and the grave personally. In John 18, he said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You know, problems in and of themselves really aren't sinful. They're not. I mean, in John 16:33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Problems are just part of life. Problems are just part and parcel of the whole thing about being in the human race. Job 1, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2, he says, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? You know, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe me an explanation. He doesn't owe me anything. Then David says, not only will I call upon him, I will trust in him. Because see the word then in verse 4? I know God's working in these troubles. I know God's working in these trials. I know God's going through it with me. But look at verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. David saying, I will put my trust in him. David and Jesus bold made great use of prayer. And in the hour when death was near, David cried out to the Lord, and God delivered him. Whether it was Goliath or whether it was Absalom, his own son, or whether when he was older and the Philistines surrounded him and almost killed him, God delivered him. What a blessed testimony of answered prayer. And as a type of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus may be seen in the shadows of this psalm. Look at verse 4 again. Think of it. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. That word deliver means to let escape, to let go. This could be prophetic of the Messiah beseeching the Father. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord. Gracious. We think of gracious as somebody who's gentle or somebody who has manners. But that word gracious means somebody who's constantly giving out grace, what somebody else doesn't deserve. Being kind, being meek, being hospitable. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The twin pillars of God's character is in view. He is gracious, and that emanates from his love. Now, gracious means I didn't deserve it. Or his love. And he is righteous, which emanates from his holiness. Because really, I deserve my fate, which is death and hell. Of course, everybody else does too. So the twin pillars of his character is grace and righteousness here in verse number 5. Yea, our God is merciful. And the result of these two twin pillars of his character is mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 talks about, but God.
Here's what the mess I was in. Verse 4, but God. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God. He was merciful. Mercy is the outworking of the grace of God and the righteousness of God. And I'm so glad his mercy endures forever. And David says here in verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. The simple. That means naive, the foolish, the immature. You see David's humility. You see David not making too much of himself. He knew what it was to be humbled. Think about it. God had brought David low. Look at the last part of that verse. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. God had to bring David low a few times so that God could bless him, so that God could be good to him and help him. God does the same thing for us. Look at James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4. God has to bring us low so that he can be good to us and be a help to us. Look at James 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You bring yourself low. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We have a tendency to hide from him. We have a tendency not to want to be close to God. Just like Jonah, he didn't want to follow God. Why? Because he knew his heart wasn't right with God. And you and I can't see each other's heart, but when our heart's not right, we don't want to be right next to him. We don't want to draw close to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. That's talking about sin, the action sins, sins that we commit. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. That's your thoughts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Even though God had humbled him, David recognized that it was God trying to help him. And this is why David didn't get mad about it. You don't find David curling up in a ball. There are some other kings in the book of Kings and Chronicles that did. They got mad at God. They turned their back on God. David wasn't mad. David wasn't bitter. Not just once, but every time David humbled himself. I mean, even as he's a king and now he's ruling and there's nobody to oppose him, he stirs up and decides he does something foolish. He numbers the people. And God judges the nation and judges him. But David brings himself low and he humbles himself. Like I said, not just once, but every time. Do you resent it when God chastens you? Are you the one who bows up and goes, I don't know what I'm going through, but I don't deserve this. Do you recognize he's about to bless you if you'll let it work in you? That's what David was saying. He's saying, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Return. That means David had been fretting. That means David had been agitated by something. He'd been upset. He'd been shook up. But in remembering God's mercy and his righteousness and how he helps his people, David had to counsel himself. David had to win the argument with his own soul and say, listen, return, return. Be at peace. Be at rest, O my soul. Why? Because God is about to do something. God is about to help me. You know, we rest in the fact that we know God's character. We know he's always good. And he wants what's best for us. So David called to himself. He won the argument to himself to refocus himself. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Who else am I going to trust more than the one who has dealt bountifully with me? When you're looking at your trial, who else would you rather go through the trial with? Think about all the things we used to rely on that no longer exist today. I mean, is E.F. Hutton still here? Do anybody? I never hear from about them anymore. Remember E.F. Hutton? What did they always say about E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I don't hear about him anymore. What if you put your faith and trust in your investments? I've lost them a few times.
The truth is, who would you rather go through your trial with? Knowing that when God uses it to bring us low, he will then bless us and exalt us because of it. Who else would you rather go through it with? So when David is winning the argument with himself, he said, listen, return, O my soul, to the rest in your faith in God. And he will deal bountifully. He's done it in the past. He's going to do it again. Look at verse 8. Bountifully. Oh, by the way, bountifully, Ephesians 3:20 says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above that which we could ask or think. Bountifully. David knew by experience what God had done for him in the past. Dave was looking forward to the help in that time of distress. Look at verse 8. Psalm 116 and verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. In my soul from death, you see salvation. God had delivered him from separation from himself, being separated from God. Mine eyes from tears. God had delivered him from a life of regrets. And my feet from falling. That's service. God had delivered him from a life spent in sin, waste, without purpose. So he said, I'll call upon the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. Verse 9, I'll walk and I will obey the Lord. Look at this, verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Because of God's faithfulness and goodness to him, David vows a vow to him. That's a vow. That is a promise. And the Bible says you better be dead sure you're ready to make that vow before you vow. Because it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and break the vow. That's what God says in the Old Testament. He said, I will. I will believe him. I will love him. I will call upon him. But I will also obey him. That's what verse 9 is saying. I will walk before the Lord. You know, God has the best plan and the best practice. My preacher always said, you can't improve on God's stuff. He determined to live his life openly as a book for others to read. You know, he knew his life would be a sermon in shoes as king. He said, I will walk before the Lord. While God gave him breath, he would order his life so that his testimony would be about the grace of God. You know, your lives are a sermon. They really are. And they're a sermon that is to be lived, not as much more than spoken. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. He's saying, I know. What I know about God, I know that I know. Have I spoken? My faith is determined to my speech and what I say that's in my heart. Listen, what's in your heart will come out your mouth. If we're not putting the good stuff in, the good stuff's not going to come out. And David said, I'll walk before the Lord. I will believe. I believe, and therefore I have spoken. He says, I was greatly afflicted. Nonetheless, David's faith stood sure. See, because David left the consequences up to God. I mentioned earlier how that David, in just a moment of foolishness, numbered the people. And when the prophet came and said to him, you've sinned a great sin. Shall you have famine for 3 years? Or shall you flee before your enemy for 3 months? Or will the pestilence be 3 days? And he said, let us fall into the hands of the Lord. I would rather have God determine the outcome. He said, I believed. I have spoken. And even though I've been afflicted, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Truth is I'm just as bad as everybody else. People are messy, and people can be frustrating. And probably referring to a time when he was being slandered. And the actions of others were not going to be allowed to determine his walk with God. So let me ask you, do the actions of the people around you determine your walk with God? Is God still true? There was a young man who came to me this last Sunday. He's got to do a statistics report. And what he wants to do is he wants to, he wanted to get about 30 people together, and he wanted to get six people and pull them aside and have them be in on it. You know what I'm saying? And so he would give you a paper with three lines. I mean, the question is, if I quit, will you quit? If I quit walking with God, will you quit? If the deacon quits, will you quit? If your spouse quits, will you quit? If your best friend quits, will you quit? David said, no. I know too much. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? How can I possibly pay him back? In the midst of my distress and the attacks of others, I'm going to honor God by faithfully living my faith. How can I pay him back? I can be faithful. I can be faithful. Didn't matter what David's companions were going to do. He was going to follow God, whether he was in distress or whether he was in good times. Verse number 13, I will sanctify myself. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, all I have to give him is me. But the funny thing is, all he wants is me. And all my love and my devotion and my affection and my obedience, all of it needs to be set aside for him. That's what David was saying. Verse 14, I will consecrate myself. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will live it out loud. I will live it publicly. No matter who's watching, no matter what others say, that's why people will come down and they'll make a public profession of faith. Why? Because it's healthy to come down and say, I believe. To stand up to make that first step and say, I believe. And then the second step is to get in the water and say, I believe. To stand in front of everyone. And that's why God commands it. We are identifying public with him. Do you believe? It's easy to hide. But do you believe? He said, I will pay my vows. I will identify with him publicly. You know, if they'd had baptism back then, I don't think David would have hesitated. People will make a profession privately. And some will even come forward and make it at the altar. But even fewer still will get in the water. Because that's out loud for everyone to see. I don't think David would have hesitated. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, of great value, the death of his saints. You know, the price of my vow to God is death to this world. I mean, we all want eternal life, but we really don't like the idea of daily death. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I die daily. Death to sin, death to self, death to my ambitions, but alive unto God for his usage. It's as if David was saying, I know I'm the king, but I'm taking myself off the throne and I'm putting God there. Verse 16, O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. Can you say that tonight from your heart? Can you honestly take a moment in prayer and say to the Lord, I truly am your servant. No one else's but yours. I'm your servant. You're the one I must obey. You're the one that I live for. You're the one who has first call on everything about me. You folks that have been in the military, you understand this. Your superior officers have first call on your time. They do, don't they? They have first call above your spouse, above your kids. You're like, well, listen, I don't care. Get on the plane. We'll work it out later, you know? They have first call on your life. Can you honestly look God in the eye and say, I am thy servant? I am your servant. I am yours. That's consecration. Truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. My mama was a servant of yours. Thou hast loosed my bonds. The price of our vows to God is death to self. Truly, I know it is what he's saying. I am thy servant. He had to say it to himself twice in that sentence. I'm thy servant. I'm thy servant. I need to live it so others can know it. I need to live it.
so that it'll show. He says, I will be faithful unto the end. Look at verse 17. I will offer like a peace offering or a goodwill offering. I'm offering myself to God. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I am going to follow through. See, here's the problem. He says, I'm going to offer it. I'm going to pay my vows. I'm going to do this. How many times do we pull up short? You ever get into a project at the house, and once you start taking things apart, you realize, wait a minute, this is going to take more than an hour. And we pull up short. We're not going to finish. How many of you got projects at the house right now, I'm not looking, that you've pulled up short on? You've intended to finish, but we pull up short. We pull up short. We come to a church service, maybe not this one, but to another church service where the preachers are just slinging snot and, woo, man, everybody's excited and they're having a blast and we're shouting amen and the altars are full. But then leaving this house of worship and having to fulfill what you just promised to God. I mean, being in one of those crazy services where people are talking about going to the mission field and people are putting their car keys in the offering plate saying, here, sell my car, send that person to the mission field or I'll go to the mission field. Until they get home and their spouse goes, you did what? And they pull up short. See, the danger, the reason Brother Steve is going to have Camp Echoes is because when the children tell you what God has done in their life, what we're hoping is at Camp Echoes service is that you won't squash it and make them pull up short from their decision because you weren't at camp for 7 days. You weren't alone with God on the mountain. They were. David said, I will pay my vows. I will follow through. I am thy servant. I'm offering myself as an offering. I'm not going to pull up short in my vow. I'm not going to pull up short in my prayers. And I'm not going to pull up short in my praise. Look at verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, I'll man up. Not just at home, but at work and at school and in my entertainment. I don't care what it costs me, David said in 2 Samuel 24 to Ornan the Jebusite when he numbered the people. He went to Ornan and he said, listen, I've got to make an offering unto God. I want to buy your threshing floor. And Ornan said, take it, you can have it. Here are oxen and here are tools for wood. Make a sacrifice. And David said, nay, I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. How cheap is your vow? How cheap is it? David said, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to live out loud, and I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay it all. Now and in the presence of all his people. I'm going to do it, and everybody's going to see it. Not for a show, but because there's something great about mutual accountability. Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. David knew the weight of his testimony. He knew that others were watching. So he intended to do it publicly. He intended to lead others to follow him in the same way. Are you willing to commit like that? I mean, do you recognize the weight of your testimony with the people you live with and you work with and you go to school with and there are parts of your family? Do you understand the weight of your testimony alone? Or are you going to pull up short and say, well, in this situation, God's word's really not that heavy, not that true, not that authoritative. There's wiggle room. See, that's the I wills again. That's what the I wills talk about. The I wills or I won'ts in life. I will pay. Will you pay your vow? Will you follow through? Will you live out loud? Will you live it knowing the weight of your testimony is going to affect others? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. As Jesus, potentially this is the hymn, the song that they sang that night. He knowing what was going to happen in the midst of Jerusalem, I will praise thee, O Lord. I will praise thee. I will live it out loud for everyone to see.
Imagine him with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Imagine him leaving that upper room, the safety and the just the preciousness of being with the man he loved up there in that upper room, knowing that when he got outside the gate of Jerusalem, he was going to be fair game and the traitor was coming. I will praise thee in the midst of Jerusalem. I will pay my vows. Now you start to see Christ in this psalm. In the garden, he said, don't you realize I could call onto my Father and he'd give me more than 12 legions of angels to destroy this world, set me free? I didn't come to do my will. I came to do his. I'm going to pay it. I'll pay it in full, and I'll not let anybody else try to pay it for me. I'll do it. I'll live out loud. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, Father, tonight that you would stir within our breast a burden to pay our vow to you, to fulfill the promise. God, please, we love you. Don't let us live anymore with the I won'ts determined by our friends and companions, but let us make the vow of I will obey. I will sanctify. I will consecrate myself. God, please, stir it within us. We praise thee, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open tonight. That's where people make decisions, is an altar. It's where they do business with God. Won't you come tonight and talk to God? Can you say that tonight? Can you say, I love you? Did you win the argument this week with yourself and live it? Did you live that phrase, I love you? Can you say from your heart, I am thy servant? Did you live that this week? Or did the people you're around change that I will to an I won't? I'm thy servant. I will praise thee. I will walk before my God. I will in the land of the living while others can see it. I will render unto the Lord all benefits toward me. I won't quit. I won't pull up short. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our Father and our God, we love you. I pray, Father, as we go from this place, you would stir us and show us our true selves, Father, that we might commit to thee afresh and anew with all that we are, for it's all you really want. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.